Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart, and today's episode I have really been looking forward to. You may know her as the winner of Cycle 8 of America's Next Top Model, but what you may not know is the story behind the victory, the pain she walked through before it, and the transformation that happened after the cameras stopped rolling. From surviving abuse, to being told no, to coming back and winning, to facing insecurity in an industry built on appearance, and ultimately encountering God in a deeply personal way. This conversation is so much more than modeling. It's about identity, it's about healing, and it's about discovering that true beauty starts from the inside out. I cannot wait to introduce you to Jazlyn. Jazlyn, I am so excited to have you on the podcast. Thank you so much. This is so exciting for me.
Thank you for having me, Shannon. I feel just as excited as you.
You are a beautiful person inside and out, and it's been so fun getting to know you. And I love being able to cross other girls from Top Model that I wouldn't have met if it wasn't for this podcast.
I know. I was very surprised to hear from you, considering that you were on the Netflix documentary. I was on the other one over there, and I just didn't think we were ever going to cross paths, considering, again, that we came forth with our stories. But I am completely honored to always come on a podcast or an interview, wherever, with fellow ANTM contestants.
How was that documentary like for you?
It was shocking. I think for me, both documentaries were, I was not expecting the narrative that is now out in this, in the streets. So yeah, I think for someone who had a great experience coming out of the show and in the show, it's hard to accept that there is some kind of negative connotation now to the show. I think that, yes, there are a lot of truths behind what has been shared, but there's also so many different stories that it's almost hard to pinpoint, you know, what agenda the show really had, because again, there is the good and there is the bad.
Just like with anything in life, there's positives and negatives. And we always got to look at the positive, the glass half full. Life's so much sweeter that way.
Exactly. Exactly.
So before the cameras and before Top Model, who was Jazlyn growing up? What were you like as a little girl?
I was definitely Cha-Cha Diva. I was sassy pants growing up. I was a singer and a dancer. I grew up in a very musical family. So I grew up on a stage since the age of 4. So I had a lot of sass. I had a lot of confidence. I loved fashion. I love makeup. I love costume dressing. And then I naturally progressed into modeling in my teenage years. And then from there is when I auditioned for America's Next Top Model. But I've always been in the arts and entertainment, as you would consider. And it's always been a lifestyle of expressing myself, of evolving publicly and just commanding presence wherever I go and respect wherever I go. It's what I was taught to do.
Can you sing?
I think I'm a good shower singer. Compared to my sister has such an anointing in her voice. My sister makes me feel like I can't sing, but I think I could sing if I were not next to my sister.
I hope I can sing in heaven one day, because on this earth, you would not want to hear me sing.
Oh my God, I can't. Can you sing?
No.
Okay.
On Top Model All-Stars, we had to sing as part of a challenge and write our own song. And I'm thinking, Oh my goodness, I can't sing. I have no desire to be a singer, but thank you for auto-tune. I'm sure they used that on me.
I wish they chose singing in one of our challenges as well. They had me do like a story and I couldn't put my English words together. That was more embarrassing for me because I had a language barrier at the time on the show compared to now. I was like so embarrassed to speak in English.
You mentioned that your grandparents were Pentecostal Christians. What did faith look like for you as a child?
Oh, wow. Yeah, my grandparents were always very, you would consider the strict grandparents, but now growing up, I honor them in such a special way for being that way. My grandparents were always lawgivers, always spreading the gospel, always having Jesus on the screen, or there wasn't no music, or there was definitely no parties in their homes and no liquor. It was very pure. I think my grandparents really carried the presence of the Lord upon them. It was something that was very visible. And there were, even in our family gatherings, they were like set apart. Like they would go and sit on the couch while everyone is mingling and having a good time. And not like in a vigorous way or like a withdrawal of I'm better than you guys. No, it was just, they always carried the presence, and you can tell they were very careful about it too. That was my inspiration growing up. I didn't realize that was going to be my inspiration actually until I was faced with my own faith journey. But my grandfather always spoke words to me that somehow my spirit would suck up like it was food, and it would just change me. It would just minister to my faith. So I grew up with that. Yeah.
So growing up in Chicago, what shaped you the most in those early years?
I would say lifestyle-wise, definitely the singing and dancing lifestyle, being deeply rooted in my culture, in the music, in the language. These are things that really molded and cultivated my way of thinking, my way of expressing, my way of communicating with people and engaging with people. And it's had tremendous effect, including being on America's Next Top Model. I think that's what set us apart. I think my season was really a season about different nationalities, different cultures. We're more embraced, like Natasha being a runner-up, a Russian girl, me being a Latina girl. I think they were really embracing culture in that season. And I think I reflect that.
You walked through a domestic abuse relationship before ANTM. What was that season like for you emotionally and internally?
Oof, as a teenager, it was not good. Domestic violence can really take a toll on you emotionally and mentally. So I was faced with a lot of, I had just low confidence. I had a lot of insecurities. At the time, I was very insecure with just being skinny in general. In a Latin culture, that was already eating at me until I became a model. So, oh, this is where all the skinny girls are at.
Yes. But you're naturally thin.
Yeah, naturally then. So I was like, oh, New York was like a paradise for me. It's like skinny girls everywhere walking down the street. But I know that being in that relationship, like my weight was an issue. I felt like I was being controlled, manipulated into just this girl that I had not known was being created until I went on the show and I was confronted with that girl, or at least they confronted that girl, because it was the show and the producers that brought up that I was in a domestic violence relationship, an abusive relationship. The show saved my life.
So what did it take for you to finally walk away from that?
I did do 6 months of therapy and gain knowledge on what constitutes healthy behavior and unhealthy behavior in a relationship. And I learned that domestic violence is a pattern of abuse. I learned the pattern, and then I learned the profile of an abuser. And so between that knowledge and obviously the show giving me an opportunity and a new life, I would say all that is what really helped me get out of the relationship. But there is a myth. A lot of people think that it's very easy to get out of a relationship, but typically survivors or victims, it takes could take us 5 to 7 tries, even 10 times, 7 tries, 7, 10 times tries to get out until we are fully out, because that's what happened with me. I went back several times out of guilt, out of shame, of publicly announcing that he was my abuser. I tried to go back and justify myself, but eventually I got out by the grace of God.
So you tried out for Cycle 7, and during this audition process is when they told you that you needed to go to therapy, correct?
They were not the ones that told me, get help. Yeah, they were the ones, get help, and then you come back and we would guarantee you a spot in the house.
Did you see it as rejection at the time, or did you see it as something else?
Oh, absolutely. I threw a tantrum like a toddler. I was like, you are not getting another interview from me, until Ken Mock came and sat down with me and told me this was the situation. And like, I was actually Tyra Banks's number one girl. He said it was just the therapist overrided her decision because I am emotionally distraught. I cannot take on this competition under these conditions. So yeah, I took it as rejection. I did what I had to do.
What did the healing process look like for you?
6 months of therapy, trying to stay away, just focus on the prize. That's really what it was. It was 6 months. I'm coming back and I'm going to be on a show. And the thing is, I've always seen the show as something super fun, something exciting. It never felt like work, and it never felt fearful to me. It just felt, oh, this is where I belong. This is what I want.
So you came back for cycle 8 and you won the entire season. Yes. What changed in you between both of those seasons?
Oh, I think, and it's very like visually, like you could see it. I just think I was more grounded. I wasn't so performative. I think there was emotional growth during that season for me.
Yeah, it sounded like you really worked on yourself, being an overcomer.
Yeah, exactly.
You were a front runner the entire time, but internally, what were you carrying that people didn't necessarily see?
So I guess back to my language barrier, I really had one that really felt like it was almost a hindrance for me, because I knew what I wanted to say, but I couldn't articulate. My tongue is naturally Spanish. It's Latin. It wants to speak Latin. I've had to take like speech therapy just so I can pronounce my words correctly. And I did this because I wanted always to be able to express myself and articulate my thoughts in the right way. But at the time, like, I wouldn't go into that little screen room where we get to talk all by ourselves to a camera. Like, I never did that. Like, I was just too fearful.
Oh, the confessionals?
Yeah, the confessionals. I never did them. Not, you would never find one.
It was so weird because they're just like, the camera's in a wall and you're just thinking of random things to say about your day and what happened. And
could not even step into that room, and I was hiding from the camera. So while you saw a very confident girl who could model or wanted to model and show the judges, I was very fearful to speak on the show.
I had speech therapy when I was younger because I cannot pronounce some words. Roar. I have problems with that. And my Uncle Earl, I would call him Oreo because I could not say it.
How cute. That is so funny.
And I love Oreo, so I guess it worked out.
That rhymes.
After Top Model, you started traveling the world, Thailand, India. What was that like?
Yeah, somehow I made it to the Southeast Asia market. I guess being ethnic, it really did well for my career. It was a beautiful experience for me because I've always said this, but I think seeing the diverse concepts of beauty and the different standards of beauty around the world has really changed my perspective on beauty. It's incredible because the American standard is so different from, let's say, the Indian standard. Women are considered more beautiful, heavier, with a nice little belly that jiggles for their Bollywood movies. And that's why I actually was able to landslide a lot of their high fashion magazines, because no one is tall and skinny there. And I went and I just took all their editorial work. And everyone thought I was Indian. I really appreciate that. I think that one of the perks about being a model is that at the drop of a dime, you're being called to travel to a new market. And I wasn't just there for like weeks. I was there for 2 months or 3 months. So not only was I being able to work in a market as a top model, I was growing this new awareness of this culture that has so much beauty and power.
Would you say Top Model helped you get those jobs? I've heard from some girls that it hurt them in their modeling careers. I was just curious how your experience was, because we all have different experiences.
Yes, I think Top Model has always opened doors for me, and even still to this day.
So you're traveling the world, and I know you said your grandparents were Pentecostal Christians. What did faith look like for you at this time?
It didn't even exist, considering that I came from a Christian home. I definitely was not following Jesus the way I am now. But something did happen in my personal life and journey. During my time in India, I got a physical ailment that came upon me, and it was all over my body where it pretty much kind of stopped my modeling career for me. After I had gotten back from India, they had placed me into Miami Ford, and it's Miami. Everyone's showing their skin. I couldn't show mine because I was like dealing with this issue. And I realized that I had to go back home. And once I went back home, it was a very pivotal moment for me, because that's when I turned to God. And I had reached out to God in a very dramatic way, because I'm in my peak, actually, of my career. And I didn't understand what I was going through. Like, why am I America's Next Top Model, God? Why did you give me that title? But now I'm faced with this physical ailment. And that's when I surrendered my life to Him. And I realized I literally felt like I no longer had physical beauty. I was in depression. I had an identity crisis. I had no positive sense of self. And so I needed a source outside of myself to love me, because I was just going downward spiral. And that's when I turned to God and I started walking, taking my first steps into discipleship in the church that I was attending. And that was when I made it a point that if I can't have physical beauty, Lord, then I want your beauty. And I knew that it was going to have to come from within.
That's the most beautiful thing, is a beautiful heart. Because He says He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at our hearts.
Yes. So it's interesting enough, let's say 8 years, not even 8 years in, but I would say about 3 years in, I had a literal heart transplant, where the Lord had revealed Himself after a fast, or during a fast, I would say, but the last day of my fast, where He intervened. And it was like literal from darkness to light moment. It was when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it was like my heart was made into flesh again. Everything was lifted. It was brand new. And it was transformed by love. It wasn't easy. I was faced with very demonic, satanic, what you would say, weapons. But with the word of God, I was able to overcome, and I was able to get victory over that.
What was God doing internally for you? Can you explain that?
Yeah. So when you have a heart transplant, a lot of it's, while everything seems very spiritual and it is a war between good and evil, when you have the word in you, you have truth, and the truth is what's setting you free. But on top of setting you free, because you're standing on the word, it's every fast and every time He would heal me, it all stemmed from laying a foundation of repentance. So I had to repent from my sins, and I had to forgive others as well. That was always the foundation. I can't tell you how many times I could tell He would bring me from the word, eating it, believing it, having faith in it, to the ground, the rock, building on that rock, always stemmed from forgiveness. Every time I would repent, it would be my final, like, act of faith, the victory will come in. The glory will come in. The anointing will come in. And I would see, it was like the light would come in. So that is the transformation. And you start realizing that God has perfect love and perfect hate. And He hates the wickedness, obviously from the world, but even if it's in ourselves, He hates it with a perfect hate. And I started tasting that. I started tasting how good He is. You know how it says, the word says, taste that the Lord is good. When I started tasting that, everything that was wicked was so bitter. was so bitter for me. I hated it. I didn't want it. I was consecrating myself through prayer and fasting. I was setting myself apart because at the same time, while my heart was being transformed, my skin was still dealing with that, what I was going through with my body. And so I would still see that, but I was still in this journey with him where he was so fiercely compassionate and he was holding me through every battle that I was facing until I finally was like released when I had came back to my home in Chicago where I'm currently now.
When you were in Miami and you said you were at the pinnacle of your career, during this time when you had this physical ailment, did you ever get mad at God or question him?
Yeah, I came back home. When I was in my mother's basement, like, why would you let me be America's Next Top Model right now? I'm faced with this. Like that, those were my words until I always felt like I had a lot to lose even then. And I just told him again, then give me your beauty. And can I create something from all my 20 plus years of experience into something that I can give back to the next generation? And I created Onset with Jocelyn with the Lord. And Onset with Jocelyn started off as a 2-hour comprehensive curriculum that nurtures and develops in the areas of modeling and personal development. So pretty much everything that the Lord has taught me and what he's made known to me to be very valuable, in us women, and men too, because men have taken my course, but in us women is the inner beauty. So I built up this course where it really helps you have a better sense, a good moral system of belief. Not everyone is Christian that comes through my doors, but I think that having a good moral system of belief is something that I think everyone can achieve.
If someone's interested in finding out more about Onset with Jocelyn, is there a way they can get in contact with you?
Yeah. So Onset with Jocelyn has an Instagram page where you can either personally message us on there and we would reach back out.
So you're a preschool teacher now, correct?
Yes.
Which is so beautiful, a shift from the fashion world to this, which I was a nanny for my sister. After modeling, God told me to move from Tennessee to Raleigh, North Carolina. And I'm thinking, what? Take care of a baby? But it was the most rewarding and growth-filled time I think I've had in my entire life. I was so glad he used my niece and nephew to grow me, mature me, and to help me become more like Jesus. So what's that time like been for you being a preschool teacher?
Yeah, I know very much like how you feel. It's just strange, right? You're like, I didn't write this in my journal. My journal is like my future goal. This is what I want to be for the rest of my life. No, I think I kept knocking and knocking at the door and at the feet of Jesus, just asking what is his will for my life. And between, again, prayer and fasting, he gave me a prophetic dream with children in the classroom, and they were so angelic, and I never forgot about that dream. And then in my first job, I saw exactly what I saw in that dream. He gave me Isaiah 54, where the barren woman has more children than the married woman. I have 20 children under my wing that I pray for, I care for, I nurture, I develop. And I'm currently getting my CDA. I'll be graduating before the summer with my certifications. God has been so faithful, so good. Has it been difficult walking and stepping into that calling? Yes, because I think I've tried to uphold the title of America's Next Top Model for so long, and it's benefited me so much. And it's hard because people still look at me that way. And there's still, even in my work field now, there's mothers that know me as that. So it's a little strange because their perception of me, it's hard for people to view me as that right now. And I think I'm so grateful for this interview. Thank you so much, Shannon, because I am able to share why I'm here. It's not a desperate move. It's not about I don't got no work, so I decided. No, it's a literal calling that has been confirmed day and night for me.
You're wanting to obey Jesus at all costs, and I think that's honorable because there's always blessing on the other side of obedience, even if it's hard, exhausting, confusing at times, but sometimes we have to pivot because he's calling us for a time and a season to do something else. And what's funny is I run my children's ministry now. So God used watching my niece and nephew to teach me things about children that I'm now using in our church.
Yeah, I'm so grateful, Shannon, because now that when I have my own children, I feel like I'm going to be a super mom for this experience. I'm like so grateful. I'm like, this is a big, major piece for us women to master. I know women go crazy raising their children because they don't have the proper resources. They don't have the proper education or knowledge to raise a child. And children change, like they have developmental milestones monthly or every 3 months or every 6 months and every year and then every two. And it's like a constant change and you have to be ready for it. But I realize, I think the real reason for my calling into children's ministry, I would say, it's my heart. I realize that the gentleness and the kindness that has been poured in me from the Lord himself, not by my own doing or not by my own vainglory or self-righteousness. I give God all the glory. But I realize children need gentleness and kindness. And it's even more beautiful when it comes from the Lord. They could feel it. They are so highly sensible to it. And they're so receptive and they're the first one to give it back. I knew the Lord knew exactly what to do with me because I told him, you knew no adult could even handle this heart. An adult would crush it, chew on it, step on it, and not even be grateful for it. Children adore it. Like, they're so grateful for it. So I see God's hand and why. And I see its purpose in my life.
I love watching kids. They say the darndest things and they are like sponges. You can tell them things, teach them truth of God's word, and they soak it up.
Yes, very true. They're very smart already. My kids are 4 and 5, and it always amazes me how much I learn from them daily. I have belly laughs every day. I don't know who can say that every day in their workspace. So I love that.
Me too. What does inner and outer beauty mean to you now compared to back then?
I don't even think I had inner beauty back then. I feel like I've seen God's hand working in my life all my life, but inner beauty has a lot to do with God's love, first and foremost. It definitely has a lot to do with a good heart and letting that shine. A lot of people are afraid, actually, to part of my one of the benefits I feel like I had, I have that inner and outer beauty that I could combine now because the modeling world did great things for me in regards to learning how to style myself, how to pose, how to have posture, how to walk. And it's confidence that comes effortlessly to me. A lot of girls work to have that confidence and they should, but there's got to be a combination between that exterior beauty and that inner beauty that should come naturally. But it is in the heart. One of my favorite Bible verses is Galatians 5:22, where this preacher one time spoke about it. And the way he spoke about it really ministered to my faith and it's never left my mind. But he said, if you eat a red light, you know you're going to get a ticket. If you steal something, you know you're going to go to jail. There's laws in this world against doing something evil. But Galatians 5 says you can give patience as much as you want. You can give love as much as you want. You can give kindness as much as you want. And there is no law against those things, the fruits of the Spirit. And that's when I knew the moment that pastor preached that I was like, that's the kind of beauty I want. It's the kind that gives things away as much as it wants and not have a law against it, not be condemned for it. And so I think a lot of people are, or at least now in my observations, when I have people come on set and take my course, they're very afraid. Ladies are sometimes afraid to be that gentle girl and be that feminine girl. A lot of women nowadays are like built up to be the man and the woman. There's this tough exterior, but I think with the breaking down that the Lord has done, this gentleness and kindness, and it means a lot. It means a lot. It's something that we should embrace as part of our beauty. And yeah, that's, I would define it that way. I know that's a long definition, but.
No, it's great. Looking back now, can you see God pursuing you even when you didn't necessarily want a relationship with him?
Yes. Yeah. I think I've always been a child of God since my teenage years, I would say.
I went prodigal a few years ago, 6 years ago, and now I can see he never stopped pursuing me. He was the one looking for me, waiting patiently and expectantly for me to return home. And he is waiting for us if we've wandered, gone prodigal. And that's the kind of God he is. And I didn't hear that growing up necessarily. I always heard about his wrath, that if I got out of line, he was going to get me back in line with the whip. But when you experience his grace and his love, it's really life-changing. Because when I was in the rubble of my own mess and I meet him and he lifts my head, even though I'm the guilty one, and he tells me, daughter, come home, I want to tell the world about him, that they're not too far gone. They haven't done too much. He can crush the shame and he can rewrite their story and give them a new purpose, and he can use it all for his glory because he can do exceedingly and abundantly above whatever we could ask or think. So I was just curious if you saw him when you look back on your life, pursuing you, chasing you, even when you were busy modeling or traveling the world, because I can see him in my life pursuing me.
I have a very specific moment, Shannon.
Share it.
That you said pursue, because I saw that characteristic of the Lord when I went and did mission work, okay? I was in a church, okay, after seeing the glory the first time, you're never the same. Once you see the glory, you're like the witness, like the Bible says, that screams from the top of the mountain, it is good news, he lives. I was that girl. When I came out of my room, I was floating on clouds. And I wanted to tell everyone, he lives, he's real, he's faithful. And so I went, and I was serving the church at the time, and I went into missionary work. I thought I was going to go to Tanzania, Africa. One, because there was a safari that we were going to do after serving. I really wanted to do that. And then secondly, at the time, the Lord was using spiritual warfare for me to get my healing and for him to reveal his power. And there was a lot of witchcraft involved in my testimony. And I thought, okay, since the Lord was already, I was gaining knowledge about warfare with witchcraft, I thought my calling was going to be going to Tanzania, right? But I kept praying and praying. The church was also going to Guatemala called Coban. Then I decided, I was like, after praying, I felt led to go to Guatemala Coban because, duh, I'm a Spanish-speaking girl. What am I doing in Tanzania when predominantly the church is Korean? So I'm like, what am I doing? I need to go to help them in Guatemala. And so I decided to go to Guatemala. Now, when I went to Guatemala, we were there to educate fifth graders in science. We had a special curriculum for that, and then we were going to re-evangelize with the surrounding neighborhoods. When we finished our curriculum, our science curriculum, they asked me to walk into every room to evangelize in that school. When I tell you, I did each room by the power and the grace of God. When I got back to our room, I got on my knees and I was crying profusely. The Holy Spirit fell upon me in a way that I've never cried before. And I'm crying. And the reason why I was crying was because I saw God's love being used in my actual voice. But I saw how he used every experience from my past life singing and dancing and on a stage to be so vocal. When I was standing in front of those students, I felt all of those experiences gather, balled up for that moment in time.
Wow.
So when I tell you he's been pursuing me, but he used everything from my singing and dancing background to stand there with that power and authority to speak with this. If I were singing, I was like, oh my God. But not just that, you got me from all the way from California to travel all the way to Cabana so you can pursue those kids. And it's funny because what I called that whole trip, God was for me, was a God who pursues. So it's funny that you say that. I was like, he showed me he is a God that pursues.
He doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
Yeah. Yeah.
He knocks on the door of our heart. The question is, will we let him in? And will we just not let him in as our savior, but also as our Lord? He wants us to yield our will to him.
Exactly. Yeah.
For the girl listening who feels like her worth is tied to how she looks, what would you say to her?
Oh, certainly your worth should not be defined by anything but God's word. He loves us so very much. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's something that we need to consider. And that's something that we should, even for me, I always have to remind myself that we have our bad days, but our worth should be definitely built on God's love and word for sure.
There could be someone listening who's walked through abuse and it feels like it defines them. What would you want them to know?
There is hope at the end of the tunnel. I think that with domestic violence, it's very important that you seek help. Find people who are knowledgeable in this cause. Not every friend is fully equipped. While you may want to vent to a friend, I think it's still very important that you reach out to someone professional and again in that cause to help you find ways to start to get out. And that it is possible to get out, and it is possible to build up your self-esteem, and God is ready for you to receive you and love on you and show you what it's like to be loved by a real man, because the Lord is still man. He loves on you like a daughter. He loves on you like a husband. And that's in my singleness, that's when I'm learning about the Lord. He says he is my husband. He's the Lord of hosts. So imagine, not only is he's your husband in providing your needs and being a provider and being loving, he's the God of heaven. So he has an army behind him from heaven to come and protect you. And time and time again, I always see God come through in that way for me.
I love that. You can be a great encouragement to anyone listening who is single, because what you're doing is what I did when I was traveling when I was younger. I watched romantic movies and I was praying for my future husband, but I learned to love Jesus as my first love. And to spend time with him and get to know him, even in the waiting. What would your encouragement be to someone who wants to get married? That's their dream. And they're really struggling, waiting and being patient. What would you tell them?
I don't know if I'm the one to speak on that, because my waiting season has been quite difficult, to be honest. I didn't think it was going to take me this long. I am being patient. To be honest, I'm more in a season where I feel like the last would be first. These are words that I keep repeating. The last will be first. The first will be last. The least will be greatest. I think right now what I'm focused on is serving the Lord. Even if it's me being a girl who doesn't have the $1 million home, who doesn't have the husband, who doesn't have the family, or none of that, the fabulous career, I'm just wanting to be humble enough to still serve the Lord, because I want what the Lord wants, and it's really hard to accept that. To have to really do his will really takes some serious obedience. Have I fallen short from the glory? Absolutely. But I am finding I'm in a place where I don't feel like I fit in anything right now. And to me, I don't know. To me, that's like allowing God to make things fall in the right order, in the right place that he wants it to. So I don't know how to encourage the other girls other than that.
I loved your honesty, because waiting is so hard.
It's hard. It's not going to look like what you think. It's just
no,
not.
But I appreciate your transparency, because it's super hard. I surrendered something to God the other day, but I kept checking on it. Thinking, okay, God, where are you at? And it's been 22 years for this dream of mine. And it was my book. Wow. And two times it fell flat. When I surrendered it, this is the first time I'm saying this, and it's to you. On Monday, I woke up and I was just done. I was creating anxiety because I was worried about the outcome. And I thought, what if it doesn't happen this time? And I've been waiting, and I had two books already fall flat. And now I have another one that I poured my heart and my soul into. And so I woke up and I was thinking, you know what? I said, God, if you need to crush me, I said, you can crush me. But I pray that you would give me the grace to endure it. And I meant it with all my heart. And there was like a release that I fully and completely surrendered this book into his hands. 3 days later, I kid you not, I get an email from my literary agent and I have an offer on my book. And I had over 10 tell me no. It looked impossible. She even mentioned to me that I was probably going to have to change my book a little bit because memoirs are hard to sell. And I'm thinking, that's not what God stirred me up to write. He stirred me up to write this memoir. I was like, I'm not going to worry about it. And then he just did that for me 3 days later. It's like he resurrected it.
That's amazing.
At the end of the day, going back to what you said, you don't have a $1 million house. You don't have a husband yet. Those things bring us happiness momentarily and for a short time, but they get old. They don't satisfy. And it's truly having a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that satisfies us. It fills the spot in our heart that was meant only for him. And he truly keeps getting sweeter and sweeter.
Yeah. I've been in two relationships with two Christian men in my waiting season that I thought one of them was going to be my husband. But they both have proven and shown me that they were just here to show me that there were some things that God wanted to clear out in my life and for me to face and heal from. And what these last two relationships show me, that which is so shocking, it's so beautiful how the Lord works, because I went into both relationships looking for compatibility, looking for the husband and just to be happy and have the family life. After being in those two relationships, I've realized I want covenant. I want a mission field husband. I want a praying man. I want a man who can war with me, who can fast with me. And none of them could do that with me. So it's, even if you have gotten into relationships with someone and they failed, see them as a learning experience and then still keep pushing with the Lord and being that fearful, God-fearing woman that prays and fasts, because the Lord speaks. The Lord is, he's still speaking to me through dreams or through the word. So it's not that the promise is not going to happen. It's now me aligning with his will. I think God wants more covenant marriages than just you being compatible. Yes, I was highly compatible with these men where I could have built that life with them, but I'm not looking for compatibility. I'm looking for the godly relationship. So I think it's really important that women get to that point before they settle for anyone less than who God has for them.
Amen. I was so proud of you that you didn't settle just because you wanted to be married, because it's never worth lowering your standards for anybody.
Yeah.
It's a lifelong decision. Lord willing, it's lifelong. And that's how you enter it. So it's forever.
You've been married for how long, Shannon?
Mine was supposed to be forever. I got remarried. That was the whole thing where I blew up my world. I've been married. It'll be 4 years in October.
And how was that journey for you? Like in finding your one, I'm assuming divorce was hard, because I know the word says divorce is not really something the Lord likes.
No, he does not like it. He hates divorce. It's not what he wants. And yeah, so I had an affair. I talk about it very openly, very transparently.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yes.
Oh my God.
Yes. Wow. I was the girl who became known as the good girl. So I started finding my identity and my performance, being the one who stood strong, the one who said no, the one who kept herself pure. I was a virgin the first time I got married. I was very innocent and I obeyed because, like I mentioned before, I had a fear of God. Now, I had an encounter with him when I was in sixth grade outside my elementary school. That time with him outside alone forever marked me, but I was still on a journey to get to know who he is and also who I am in him. And after Top Model and all the news and everything, I started to perform for love. I thought I had to live up to this standard, and I put all this pressure on myself. And when you are self-reliant, eventually you're going to crash and burn. And there were some things in my previous marriage that wasn't addressed for whatever reason. And I took my eyes off of Jesus and I put them on myself, on what I thought I deserved, on what I thought would make me happy. And that's why my podcast is called Out of Focus, because I became out of focus. And I encourage the listeners to always keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. There were definitely times where I was disillusioned, greatly disappointed by God. I questioned who he is. God, if you are good, then why did you do this? If you love me so much, then why did you allow all these things to happen? And obedience doesn't produce certain outcomes. We obey because God tells us to obey. And in the end, it does lead to blessings, but it wasn't giving me what I thought it would. And I almost thought it would make me immune in a way, that it would keep me from certain trials and tribulations and testings. And that's not how it worked. So I hit rock bottom and I became the girl I never thought I would be. I looked at myself in the mirror and I despised the girl looking back at me. And overcoming the shame took me a couple years. There were definitely times I thought, maybe I'll just pull over this way when I'm driving on the bridge. And thank goodness that God had his watchful eyes upon me and he never stopped pursuing me. And I knew what it was like to be home, and I did not want to be away anymore. But I did run for a while after I got caught, because from my perspective, how could I face the one who is holy and perfect and righteous, blameless, when I knew what I did was evil and wicked in his sight? So I was embarrassed and I was filled with shame, regret, and I didn't know how I could face him. And one day I just got done running and I said, Lord, I don't know if I've completely changed your calling or your purpose for my life, but will you take me back? I just want you. That's how desperate I was for him. And the table was never set for the perfect, because he didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. The table is set for the hungry. And I was so desperate for him. That's all I wanted was him. And repentance is doing a 180. You don't continue down the same path you were once doing. It's not like you say you're sorry and keep doing it. No, there's a shift. You do a 180, you no longer go in that direction. And that's what I did. I wanted to become the girl I used to be, but find my identity and worth in my Lord and Savior and not in my performance or in a title.
That's amazing. His hand reaches so far, right? So far deep into our wounds. And that's what I just see in your situation. It's, yeah, you, there was something in you that was maybe empty, because it sounded like you had this exterior, this facade of what a Christian woman is, right? And then the truth is that we're all just sinners saved by grace. We have our wicked ways that can steer our lives one way, or we can be humble enough to ask for God to help us in our ways. Wow, I did not know that. Thank you for sharing. And I can't imagine how hard that was for you to face. I don't think any of our wicked ways is easy to face, because it's an enemy. It's a literal enemy. There are three enemies: the world, Satan himself, and then our flesh. And that's the hardest one to overcome.
Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And so my heart was telling me something, because I got married the first time when I was young and I saved myself. And there was some, I'll just word it, issues. And like, I lived with my former in-laws for 5 years. That was a great strain on me and it caused me anxiety. But I knew what I did. I take full responsibility. It was nobody but myself. And that's what makes me so sick, is that I knew it was wicked. And I wasn't even trying to abuse God's grace. At that point where I was, I didn't care. And I didn't wake up one morning and think, oh, I think I will blow up my world. I think I will become the girl I never thought I would be. That's why I warn people about drifting. You don't read your Bible as much anymore. You don't pray. You don't share things with other people that are going on inside of you because you want to keep it hidden. And it's a slow drift. And before you know it, you wake up one morning not even knowing who you are. And I really want to just warn people, don't ever get to that place. Don't drift. God is faithful. My book shows that, and every chapter is like a stone of remembrance to him. Because even when I wasn't faithful, even when I willfully turned my back on him, he was faithful. And he's good whether he answers our prayers or not, because he can see the beginning of our lives to the very end. And he knows what will destroy us. He knows what will ruin us. And he knows what will make us more like him. And that's his ultimate goal, is sanctification, making us more like his son, Jesus Christ.
Yes, yes. Very true, Shannon. Very true.
This kind of went to my story.
I love it. I don't know your story, so I'm all ears, and I'm thankful for you sharing, because the truth is that if we don't share our testimony, we really think that our world is the worst. We think our story is the worst. We think we have it the worst. But when we are able to just sit and listen to other people's stories, you realize that our story is probably not as bad. Or we can see how God's being graceful towards us. We can see that everyone is going through something. So thank you.
Everybody. That's why I love interviewing people for this podcast, because everyone is so different and their story is so unique. But everyone has one underlying theme: Jesus. He restores, he redeems, he gives beauty for ashes, and he rewrites stories, because guess what? He wants to get the glory out of my life, your life, and everybody's life.
Absolutely. Yeah, he's the constant one, and that's why we can trust on him.
Is there anything before we end this that you would like to share with the listeners?
I think that was pretty much all I had to say. I'm just thankful again for having the opportunity to share my testimony with you. It's such a beautiful thing to come with and connect with you, being that we came from that platform and we get to share in God's love together.
I know you shared your onset with Jazlene Instagram, but if people want to follow along and see what you're up to now, can you share your personal Instagram?
Yes, Jocelyn Gonzalez on Instagram, and I'm Jocelyn Gonzalez on TikTok, and The Real Jocelyn on YouTube. I think I'll get on YouTube one day, but just put it out there.
That's awesome. Thank you so much. I so appreciate you sharing your story.
Thank you, Shannon.
Don't forget to subscribe and follow along so you never miss an episode. If this conversation encouraged you, would you share it with someone who needs to hear it? Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.